The title of this mini-series through the end of the book of Hebrews is Living Out Faith. And the specific title for today's message is In Christ You Are Free to Succeed. To succeed means to live according to design. What were you designed for? By your Creator and your Redeemer, you were designed to follow Him, to fellowship with Him, to enjoy Him, to reflect Him. In honor of the Lord and His Word this morning, would you please stand with me as we seek His aid to hear and heed His Word. Thank you, Father, for your Word. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the encouragement of this text. Thank you for the contrast that it makes, that it helps us to see the finished, the completed work of Jesus Christ. It helps us to understand our status before you by faith. It helps us to see how great and awesome and good you are, Father. And so, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds this morning, that you would teach us by your truth. Teach us through your Spirit, Father. Find us coming to you with a sense of expectancy and humility, knowing that your word is given to us not just for our information, but for our transformation. And so, Father, take these words, implant them in our hearts, germinate these words, Father, that our lives in the day to day will be transformed, that our lives will be a reflection of who you are and who we are in Christ. Thank you for what you have done and for what you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The people to whom the writer of Hebrews wrote this letter, they were Hebrews, and they were experiencing some challenges. They were experiencing some adversities because of their faith. They were experiencing the frustrating characteristics of a fallen creation. As we mentioned before, the last time, the things that they experienced, it's recorded in chapter 10 as well. And all the things that were experienced by those in chapter 11, heaven's hall of faith. People living by faith experience a great deal of adversity. One, because we live in a fallen creation. Two, because by virtue of who we are in Christ, we are antagonists because we represent that which counters human self-preeminence. We represent the sovereign goodness of God. And so as the Hebrews were facing the challenges and the adversities of the frustrating characteristics of this fallen creation, the writer of Hebrews writes to them an encouraging note. And this is that encouraging note that we have before us today. A lot of imagery in here. Now, as we appeal to imagery, I'm going to ask you to do it yet one more time. I'm going to ask you to imagine something. Imagine you're an orphan living in a crowded institution. No one seems to care, really. And your days are characterized by neglect and loneliness. Rigid rules are enforced mercilessly, creating a blanket of oppression, leading every resident to look out only for himself. You maneuver and manipulate to make sure that others get blamed for innocent infractions instead of you. Each day of laborious, busy work leaves you devoid of any sense of accomplishment other than making it through the day. Every day is like the last. Survival and avoiding punishment. Tomorrow will be like today and the day before. One day, a young man visits the orphanage. His confidence and kindness are obvious, though some have ignored him, and others ridicule him as standard treatment of someone new. After a while, you glance his way and notice he's looking at you. He walks towards you with a look of compassion, introduces himself, and then says, I have something to show you. He produces a big book that has words, the words, my family and home, written on the cover. You sit together at supper, inspecting its pages, and you wonder if the contents of the book could be real. You are not prepared for what comes next. The young visitor asks, how would you like to come live with me? My dad wants me to have a brother. Would you come be my brother? Stunned and half speechless, you weakly utter, could I really? Suddenly he gets up to leave and you blurt out, where are you going? And the visitor responds, I have to pay for your adoption. And then I'm going home to get everything ready for your arrival. We're going to have a celebration for you. He asks you to keep looking through the big book and then slips a cell phone into your hand. Call me every day, anytime you want. You will be here only a little while longer. It's still rough here, I know. But remember, Dad and I love you. You're in our family now, and nobody here can change that. You manage a goodbye embrace before he walks into the shadows down the hall to complete the transaction. When you wake up the next morning, you receive confirmation that the adoption is complete. You're suddenly overwhelmed with a sense that you don't belong here and will remain just a short time. Your day-to-day is no longer a feat of manipulation and survival. You now own a purpose you never had before. Your constant reviews of the big book and your daily chats with your brother free you to be kind to the other orphans. You are compelled to show them the same compassion that was given to you, because any day now your brother is coming to take you home. Home to acceptance and delight. Do you know what the writer of Hebrews was writing to the Hebrews? These Christians, some of them who are sitting on the fence thinking, I'm not sure if this following Jesus thing is all what it's cut out to be. He's writing to them and saying, do you understand that though you've been in an orphanage, you belong somewhere else now? And so, seeing that some of them might be making it through the day as a drudgery, still thinking that they belong in the orphanage, and their hands are hanging down, and their legs are getting weak, and they just don't know if they can make it through the day. They don't know if they can keep going. The writer of Hebrews essentially says this, perk up. Be strong and press on. Keep walking ahead with the end in view. Remember where you belong. Remember to whom you belong. Remember, you're headed home. You don't belong here. You are here only for a short time. And you belong to me, God says. They were facing adversity. But that's not what defines them. Though there's rough waters, they recognize that they're in a boat that is anchored at destination. And so he said, don't allow yourself to be distracted by the rough waters. Don't allow yourself to be distracted or defined by the adversities that surround you. Remember who you are. Remember to whom you belong. And as in a sense, he's saying to them in the first few verses of this text today, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He says, perk up, be strong, and press on. You're headed home. I like what Stephen Curtis Chapman said in this song of a while ago, The Great Adventure. He says, we're going to leave long-faced religion in a cloud of dust behind. It's been a mantra of my life. Why the long-faced religion? Doesn't belong in the family of God. It doesn't mean that we don't have adversity. It doesn't mean that there is no sadness, that there's no disappointment and frustration. But those things don't define us. And those things don't keep us from being and succeeding in how God wants us to succeed. To walk with Him, to follow Him, to delight in Him. To keep moving onward towards home. Which is why he says then in verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace and holiness. In other words, live according to your design as new creations in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of Christ has been credited to your account. You belong to Him. Nobody, nothing changes that. And which is why he began chapter 12, the way you look at Colossians chapter 3. He says, love God with all your heart. Love God with all your heart. Set your affections on things above. Keep running the race with endurance that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So love God with all your heart and then live in the outflow. Folks, listen, it has to come in that order. Love God with all your heart and then live in the outflow. And this is what he's challenging his readers to do. And when he mentions holiness, then as we live in the outflow of loving God with all your heart will be that holiness. First of all, recognizing the credited holiness, the righteousness of Christ that has been credited to my life. That is positional holiness. Before God, I am justified, accepted, holy. I am a holy one in God's eyes. And yet in me, in the day to day, He is forming me, molding me more and more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the adversities that surround me, God is using those to mold me. It's a God thing. It's something that He's doing, which is why He gives us the challenge to pursue peace and holiness. Because when I pursue those things, and it begins with loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I live in the outflow of that, then my pursuit of peace then becomes an outflow of loving God. And I am then able to love my neighbor as an outflow of my love for God. And then he says in verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this may become defiled, lest there be any fornicator, profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, you understand who you belong to. You understand where you belong. He says, now let me give you a warning of three possible pitfalls. There is a blindness that can be here. Let me warn you about these three possible pitfalls. And it begins in the New King James. All three of them begin with the word lest. Lest anyone fall short of the grace. Lest any root of bitterness springing up. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And the first pitfall is to forget. The first warning of a blind spot is that we might forget, that is to fall short of the grace of God. Forget what? A pitfall is to forget who you are, that you are redeemed and restored by God's grace. To whom do you belong? Like this orphan. He might have a tendency to forget that he has now been adopted. He doesn't belong in the orphanage. He belongs to another family. He belongs to a dad and a brother that love him dearly and are ready to throw a celebration upon his arrival. The warning here of the author of Hebrews is that we can lose sight of our true position. And listen, let me encourage you to understand this, okay? If you are in Christ, do you understand what it means to be justified before God and accepted and reconciled to Him? I hope you do, but understand this too. You have an enemy of your soul who wants more than anything else for you to forget that. And he will do anything he can to distract you away, to help you forget who you are in Christ. It is paramount for the believer to remember who he is, who she is in Jesus Christ, that you have been redeemed and restored by the sovereign Creator Redeemer, and you are his, you belong to him, and he is making you new. The problem here then happens, and this is why the writer of Hebrews gives these warnings, lest anyone fall from grace. The problem is when we forget our brother is coming to take us home, and we act like the orphanage is where we belong, and therefore we start acting like all of the other orphans. Do you want to know what the biggest challenge to the gospel is today? The biggest challenge to the presentation of the gospel is that people don't believe they're orphans. They don't believe it. I'm talking about the public in general. You see, as we were talking about the gospel is good news. Why is it good news? Because there's bad news. And the good news of the gospel is that we have been rescued from the bad news. And the people in the orphanage live under oppression. Some of them don't recognize it. They're so used to it, they think this is all there is. You want to see an example of this? Look with me. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. You're familiar with this. Remember the lukewarm church? In Revelation chapter 3, look with me at verse 17. People don't realize that they are in an orphanage. They don't realize that they are orphans. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's the biggest challenge of the gospel. People don't understand that they're orphans. And you know what? The biggest challenge to the church today is for those in the church to recognize, though they still live in the context of the orphanage, we don't belong here. We have been adopted. And we have been empowered by His Spirit. And we are called to remember that. Now, here's the second pitfall with me in the middle of verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. This is to fume. The second pitfall, the second blind spot he warns them is fuming. It's a root of bitterness. When something happens that you don't like, and you chew on it, and you mull on it, and it just continues to grind inside of you, that is a root of bitterness springing up. What is it that you're fuming about? You're holding a grudge against God. Why? Well, maybe because you've forgotten who you are. Yet you know this Christianity thing, you know this religious thing, and you think you've forgotten who you are, and so you have to try to do everything you know you're supposed to be doing, and it becomes a drudgery. And you develop a root of bitterness, you develop holding a grudge against God. Why? Because you say it's not working. You say to God, you're not coming through for me. A root of bitterness builds up in the heart of a person who prays, and whenever God doesn't answer the prayer the way they want the answer, they start getting bitter towards God. Because they've forgotten that God is the one who is sovereign, not themselves. The root of bitterness. Faith, I've tried it, doesn't work. How many people have said that? I have heard numerous people say that. In fact, it is a trend that is even being studied today. How many people are abandoning faith and just walking away from faith? Even those who call themselves Christian are walking away from faith because to them it doesn't work. It's a tragic thing. And here's what happens. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. What is he saying there? A root of bitterness is like an infectious communicable disease. It spreads. It spreads. And the writer of Hebrews is warning, listen, remember who you are. Remember that you don't belong here. Because if you forget that you don't belong here, then you're going to start blending in with everyone else. And this following Christ thing is going to become a drudgery to you. And you will develop a root of bitterness. And you'll accuse God of not coming through for you. And that is infectious. It becomes contagious. And he warns them around that. So three blind spots that he warns them of. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of grace. You forget who you are. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. You fume, holding a grudge against God. And the third blind spot he warns them about is this, fooling around. Fooling around. You're pursuing other gods, other idols. Nathan's invocation this morning was quite poignant. Fornicator or profane person like Esau. What did Esau do? You remember the story, don't you? What did he do? Essentially this. He abandoned blessing for immediate gratification. He abandoned blessing for immediate gratification. He was pursuing an idol of the heart. He was pursuing a satisfaction apart from what God had designed and prescribed and ordained. He was pursuing satisfaction apart from God himself. What he's saying is, be careful that you don't go looking in all the wrong places for your satisfaction because you've forgotten who you are. Let me say that again. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Be careful that you don't go looking in all the wrong places for your satisfaction because you've forgotten who you are. There's a good illustration of this. I read it a long time ago. This is in Max Lucado's book, When Christ Comes. But he provides another analogy. This is good. Along the same lines, but it's a different analogy. And I want you to listen to this. The story of the prince and his peasant bride. A more intriguing romance never occurred. His attraction to her is baffling. He, the stately prince, she, the common peasant. He, peerless, she, plain. Not ugly, but she can be, and often is. She tends to be sullen and sour, even cranky, not the kind of soul you'd want to live with. But according to the prince, she is the soul he can't live without. So he proposed to her on the dusty floor of her peasant cottage. He knelt, took her hand, and asked her to be his bride. Even the angels inclined to hear her whisper, yes. I'll return for you soon, he promised. I will be waiting, she pledged. No one thought it odd that the prince would leave. He is, after all, the son of the king. Surely he has some kingdom work to do. What's odd is not his departure, but her behavior during his absence. She forgets she's engaged. You'd think the wedding would be ever on her mind, but it isn't. You'd think the day would be on the tip of her tongue, but it's not. Some of her friends have never heard her speak of the event. Days pass, even weeks, and his return isn't mentioned. Why, there have been times, perish the thought, when she has been seen cavorting with village men, flirting, whispering in the bright day. Dare we wonder about her activities in the dark of night? Is she rebellious? Maybe. But mostly, she is just forgetful. She keeps forgetting that she's engaged. That's no excuse, you say. Why, his return should be her every thought. How could a peasant forget her prince? How could a bride forget her groom? These are the warnings of the writer of Hebrews to his readers. Beware of these pitfalls, lest you forget who you are. And you start fuming against God, and then you start fooling around. You start looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. And you sacrifice future blessing on the altar of immediate gratification. That's what happens when you forget who you are. Now he says, listen, let me talk to you about your position. All right. This is where he gets to beginning in verse 18. Verses 18 to 21. First of all, the main point of what he's saying in verses 18 to 24, he says, your status with God is no longer stay away, but belonging and delight. Remember that contrast that was made by the writer of Hebrews earlier on? God is a holy God, and it is an amazing thing about His grace that He, an infinite holy God, would allow us, rebellious, sinful, imperfect, impure creatures, to be reconciled to Him. In the Old Testament, the theme was stay away, because God is absolutely holy. But in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, the theme is you belong and I delight in you. What a wonderful truth that is. It's the orphan remembering that his dad and his brother say to him, you belong and I delight in you. We need to remember that, loved ones, lest we forget, lest we fume, and lest we fool around. So what is he telling us? Here's the contrast. First of all, in verses 18 to 21, he paints the picture at Mount Sinai. If you can go back there to Exodus. And what's happening at Mount Sinai, where God is for the first time giving the law. And he tells the people to prepare themselves. And God is coming down, if you will, to the mountain where his presence is manifest and visible and felt. And the people are just trembling in their sandals. Their knees are shaking. And they say to Moses, Moses, we can't handle this. You go talk to God. What's the point there? God is an absolutely holy God, and we are sinful and have to be separate from Him. That was the message. What is the writer of Hebrews saying? You have not come to that mountain. That's not where you are anymore. Where are you? And this is what he gets to in verses 22 to 24. You are a place where you are welcomed into the family. Look at this with me. You have come to Mount Zion. Where is that? That is the place where God is. That is the place where Jesus reigns, where Jesus rules. You have come to that place, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. You are invited into the very presence of God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. That's a good name for a church, isn't it? Maybe we should change the name of our church. The church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. That's us. What does a firstborn mean? We are in a position of privilege. We are God's people. We are His children. And every one of us has the equal privilege as the firstborn. The grace of God. That's who we are. And the writer of Hebrews is telling them, remember who you are. Remember where you belong and to whom you belong. Remember that in Christ you are new creations. You have been adopted. You don't belong in the orphanage. And what he points out here, and I think some of the other translations put it in there really well, that God is prepared to throw a party like the father of the prodigal son did for his returned son. That's how God thinks about you. When a sinner repents and comes back to the Father is waiting and He runs to you to embrace you. How could we forget that? The danger of forgetting that is that we allow our adversity to distract us and define us. Don't do that, the writer of Hebrews says. In fact, God's arms are open wide. His arms are open wide. Registered in heaven to the God, the judge of all. Do you see what he's saying there? God, the judge of all. The infinitely sovereign, holy God. His arms are wide open. He is the judge of all. And he welcomes me into his presence. What does that mean? It means I'm okay with God. That's positional justification. Why? Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been credited to my account. And I can't forget that. It's done. I don't maintain that. It's done. I am His child and nothing changes that. Nothing changes His love and acceptance for me. That is the message of the writer of Hebrews. We come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. And so, we go back to the beginning message of this text. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Perk up. I remember when I was playing basketball in high school, I was not a perfect player. I was by far far from the best player on the team. And I would make mistakes, and I remember one time I ran down, I had the ball, I broke free, and I went down to make a layup, and I missed the layup. Do you know how embarrassing that is in front of all these families and friends? You know? And you're running back, and you're like, oh, man. And what does the coach say? Chin up, Rich, let's go. The game's not over. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Chin up. We are going to leave long-faced religion in a cloud of dust behind. Remember who you belong to, that you are a new creation, that you are accepted and loved by the infinite, sovereign, creator, redeemer. And nothing changes that. Nothing. You are headed home. Remember that. You don't belong here. You don't belong here. So don't try to blend in with the other orphans. Rather, show them the compassion that has been lavished upon you. The waters are rough. No denying that. The waters are rough. But you are anchored at destination, and because of that, you are free to succeed. You are free to live according to your design. Because you no longer have to be preoccupied with survival and security. You no longer have to manipulate. Because you are secure in the arms of grace. So he says, be strong and press on and keep walking ahead with the end in view. That is the message of God's word today. I ask you, loved ones, keep this in the very front of your minds. Remember who you are and that in Christ you are free to live according to design. So do it. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we are so thankful for the power of your word this morning. We're so thankful for the truth of it, the imagery of it. Father, I pray that you would grant us understanding of it. Plant these seeds of truth deep in our hearts and our minds and rescue us, Father, from the things that would distract us away from your absolute goodness and grace and delight. Thank you, Father, for what you have done and for what you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.